Well, like Jeremy said, today we are finishing our series called Burnout, and we've been discussing areas, four areas actually, over the last 4 weeks in the month of October, where we can really be overwhelmed. We can experience burnout. You know, it's kind of like the car engine where this has nothing left to give. So burnout. And so we've been talking about different areas. The first week we talked about how we experience burnout in our work life. Then we talked about burnout in our spiritual life, and last week, burnout in our financial life. And, you know, it's one of those things. We're not just talking about burnout and saying, oh, woe is us. We just get really burned out and then go home. It's not a message like that. It's a message of God's hope and God's plan to not leave us burned out, but to order our lives in such a way that we can not just survive, but we can actually thrive in our lives. And so we talked about that. In fact, last week, I just want to thank you so much for your response, for the feedback that I've gotten as we talked about the area of our finances and how we handle our money. It was one of the most powerful, it seemed like one of the most powerful Sundays we'd had. And it's funny because as a preacher, you're like, all right, here we are talking about money, you know, this time. And God just did a work in that. And so many people have responded and have said, wow, God is just showing me so many things, and wow, I really needed to hear that message. And I just want to thank you for telling me that, and for so many cool things that have gone on since then. And I just want to encourage you, if God's demonstrating power in some way in your life, I just want to invite you to share that with me. I want to hear that. I love cheering on what God is doing and hearing about how God is working in your life. So please just keep that coming. That encourages me, but helps me to know, most importantly, that God's at work in your life, and I love that. So. But today we're talking about not the area of our work life or spiritual life or our finances. We're talking about the area of burnout that sometimes we don't think about, but oftentimes it's one of the greatest causes of burnout, our relationships, relational burnout. You know, relationships can be very, very healthy, as many of you know, but sometimes they can be a source that actually drains us. It can actually suck some life out of us. And, you know, no elbows, no raising of hands or anything like that. Especially if the person who is kind of contributing to that relational burnout is sitting next to you. Nobody point fingers or anything like that. Relational burnout. But when we talk about relational burnout or relationships, we're not just talking about romantic relationships. We're not just talking about that. We're really talking about every relationship you have. It could be spouse relationship. It could be a coworker relationship. It could be your friendship relationship. Any kind of relationships we have, that's what we're talking about. In fact, the reason this area is so important is because most of our life conflicts, most of our early life conflicts happened because of relationships. If you know kids, you're like living this right now, but maybe you can kind of fast forward back to the playground. You know, it's one of those things like, this person's not playing with me. This person hit me. This person said something bad about me, and I don't like it. And so all of a sudden, feelings are hurt. Relational burnout. Relationships sometimes cause us to be overwhelmed and burned out. But kind of flash forward just a little bit later, maybe to middle school and high school, maybe a little bit later. Sometimes we experience that in the dating realm, where it's kind of like, you know, who's dating who, and you know, who's dating who, and who's this person is spending more time with them than with me. And I thought I was your best friend, but then you're acting like this person's your best friend. And who's on whose team, and who's not being included? All those things. And we kind of say that, yeah, we experienced that back then. But the truth is, relational burnout doesn't stop. It's kind of like the same things go on, but it's a different kind of issues. We call this, when we get a little bit older, when we're adults, we call it drama. You know, we like to watch, you know, drama. Like we go to the theater and we want to watch drama. We want to see it on, you know, TV shows, where we want to see these live, you know, things that are going on. We're watching other people's drama, but we don't want drama in our life. Get the drama out. And so, but so many times drama happens in dating relationships, sometimes in marriages, no elbows or anything like that. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens with our work relationships, but it even happens in our family relationships, relational burnout. And I know this is, we're entering this season. Thanksgiving is right around the corner, and Christmas will be right upon us. And for many of us, I've already heard stories of like, I'm dreading the holiday season, you know, and you hear the music, it's the most wonderful time of the year, you know, and by the end of it, you're like, oh, I'm ready to be done and just move on to the new year, you know, fresh start, new, you know, and it's one of those things that sometimes when we get around family stuff, that sometimes that just causes burnout in it. So it could be, you know, you go to your family for Christmas or Thanksgiving, and there's conflict with parents and conflict among your kids. There's conflict with your siblings. And I've heard you can even have conflict with your in-laws, all those things. things can contribute to burnout. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This abundance of life that Jesus is talking about. This is what we're talking about today. And I'm going to talk with you about how you can experience abundance in the relational area of your life today. Because that's what Jesus wants to give you. Not to just pitter-patter along and just to survive. But God wants to give us this abundance of life in every aspect of our life. So we're going to talk about that. So you have your Bibles armed with the sword of the Spirit this morning. John chapter 17 is where we're going to be spending our time. Verses 20 through 26. Many of you didn't know this is called the sword of the Spirit. It's in the Bible. It's pretty cool stuff. So John chapter 17 is where we're going to be looking at. This is actually, as you're turning there, this is actually Jesus' last prayer. Very last prayer. Before he's arrested and goes to the cross. So if this is like the last thing Jesus prays about, it's pretty important stuff. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's not praying for himself. He's already done that. He's, you know, let this cup pass from me, but if it's not your will, let it be not my will, but your will be done kind of thing. But then Jesus starts praying for us. He prays for believers, but he also prays for all of us. And we're going to see what he prays about. As you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, no worries at all. The words will be on the screen. But we have a Bible that we want to give you this morning out on our coffee table. When you leave, feel free to pick one up. It's the blue or green Bibles. Write your name in it and let that be our gift to you. We know that as you read the Bible with a combination of the Holy Spirit, that God will do some amazing things in your life. So pick one up. I know that God will bless you in that. But let's go ahead this morning as we turn to John chapter 17. Stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. This is Jesus' last prayer. And here's what he says. My prayer, he's speaking to the Father, and he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me, you and me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. And to that we say, thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, this, like I said, this is Jesus' last prayer, very last prayer before he's arrested, before he's taken off and crucified on a cross for something he didn't do, wrongly accused and taken off to be crucified for something he didn't do. And this, his last prayer was this, that we would experience unity. I mean, there's a lot of things, and I'm not going to put myself in Jesus' shoes, but I would imagine that Jesus could have prayed for a whole lot of things. But it's interesting that he prays for unity. He prays that we would be one. And it's kind of an interesting thing. He prays that we would be one with God through a relationship with Jesus. He prays for all of us, that we would know Jesus so much. In fact, he prays that we would know the Father the way he knows the Father, that we would be connected to God the Father the way Jesus himself is connected to God the Father. We know all throughout the scripture that it tells we do this through a relationship with Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about first and foremost, is our relationship with God. But then he also prays that we would have unity in our relationships, unity in the way we relate with one another, not only in with other believers, but with everyone else we come in contact with. I mean, isn't that really what we're after? I mean, so many times, I can tell you, I mess up so many times in marriage. I don't mean in a bad way, but I mean, so many times I try to love my wife, and I fall short of that. Like, I try, like, my heart and my intention is in the right place, and Mandy comes out and says, hey, what do you think of my dress? You know, it's like, you got to be careful. She always looks beautiful. You know, it's one of those things where but maybe I don't look and I say, oh yeah, that's good. The purple dress is good. And she's like, but this dress was orange. I'm like, oh, my heart was in the right place, but I messed it up here. And so many times our intentions can be so good to love somebody and to care for somebody and to be in relationship with people. But sometimes our performance just gets off. And so I just struggle with that so many times. And I think that's something we wrestle with too. And so in our efforts to do that, sometimes it can leave us with relational burnout. And so one of the things as we read the scripture, it's hard to understand what Jesus is praying for, really. There's all this language like I and you and me and they and us. And it's like, whoa, who is they and you and me and all that stuff. And so really what Jesus is trying to say is giving us this beautiful interlocking. The reason it's winding over and over, we're going to talk about this, is because the God who created the heavens and the earth is also in relationship with himself as well. And so that's what Jesus is praying to the Father. And I used to think when I went to seminary, I used to say that there's God and then there's Jesus and then there's the Holy Spirit. Almost like the Father was like in a different place and like a different rank than every other part of the Trinity. And it's one of those things where I learned that very, very much, we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I think it has profound impact on the way we do our earthly relationships. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But he's talking about this beautiful interlocking relation unity that what God wants for all of our relationships, what God has with the relationship with God's self. And so when Jesus prays this, he prays it because we're made for relationships. God created us to be in relationships. God created us that way because God is known best in relationships. In order to kind of explain this a little bit differently, let me kind of use this model. The Bible starts, the very first words in all the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You know, the word God is translated from the Hebrew, Elohim. Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of El, meaning God. And so this speaks about the plurality of God. The plurality of God. And in 170 AD, the church gave a term to the plurality of God, and they called it the Trinity. So what we talk about, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we know that we've come to understand that we have one God in three persons, one God in three persons. And for the math people out there, it doesn't add up. It's God math. God just kind of makes this like work out, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. But how can three be one, and how can one be three? But that's what the Trinity is all about, that there's one God in three persons, commonly known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we baptize today, we baptize in the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, all having different roles, but all equally God in relationship with one another. And the ancient church believed that they were one substance, but three distinct persons. And kind of to help articulate this a little bit better, let me ask you this. What do you think is the elemental compound of water? What's the elemental compound of water? For if anybody's smarter than a fifth grader, what's the elemental compound of water? H2O. H2O. If you said H2O, you're right. So the elemental compound of water is H2O. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the elemental compound of ice, what would you say? H2O. Now, if I were to say, this is a little baby invention we got for Peyton. What's the elemental compound of steam? If you said H2O, you are smarter than a fifth grader, primarily because a fifth grader has not learned their periodic table yet. But just as there's one compound, one substance, but three very distinct elements. And so we've come to know that just as there's water and ice and steam as three compounds, one compound, one substance, but three distinct elements, we know that God is known as this as well. That there's one God in three persons, known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one substance, one compound, and yet everything is God at the same time. And so we know God best in relationship through the Trinity. And we could just leave this as a theological thing, but I believe that the Trinity has a huge can mean a huge deal in your earthly relationships, because I believe that it's the model by which we do all of our relationships, because God was first in relationship. We know this because before anything was created, God existed. I mean, the first verse of all the Bible starts just like we said, in the beginning, God, meaning nothing else happened. God was there. God has always existed, and we're told that God will always exist. And so God is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is the starter of our faith. God is the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. God starts everything. God was there. And it's one of those things how it's strange how there's the time that we know on our watch, that God stands outside of time but steps into time. God is outside of the time that we know. So if this is the beginning, God existed way before anything. In fact, there was no end to, there was no beginning to God. In fact, we know that the end of the story, when Jesus comes back and the world comes to an end and God makes a new heaven and a new earth, when everything is final and done, that God is always going to exist. And so just to wrap this around your mind, when you look at the stars and you see who God is, our God is greater and stronger. God created this whole place. And it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there and he created the heavens and the earth. Then it says in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And so in creation, we see God the Father and God the Spirit all working to create. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, you have to flash forward to after Jesus has come, the New Testament, John chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, or Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so we just see this unfathomable thing that we just can't grasp and we can't add up with our mathematics or anything like that, that somehow God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, that even Jesus, who we think came later in the New Testament, was actually alive and well and has always existed, and all three persons of the Trinity worked to create everything that we are and everything that we know and everything that we see. God was there. The good news of that is, man, when you're going through something, and when things seem a little bit tense and seems like maybe chaos is all around you, you know that song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands? It's not just a children's story. It's not just a children's song. We know that God has always existed and God always will exist, and that God's got everything in His hands. That He created you and He formed you and He gave you a purpose. God has a wonderful plan and a purpose for your life. No matter where you've been and no matter where you are, God has a purpose for you right now. And maybe if you don't even know who God is and you're like, I'm still trying to figure out where my purpose is, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for you. You can start today living out the purposes that God has for your life, because God is the Father, Son, Spirit, three in one God, and it's a big deal. In fact, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it's like before any, God's created everything that exists, and all of a sudden comes humanity. And God says this, let us, Trinity, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the relational God is creating all of us to be in relationship with him. In fact, God was in relationship with God's self. And that's why so many times it's so weird to talk about, like, when we pray, we're praying to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. But somehow we're taught that even when we don't know what to pray, when things happen and we're just like groaning, that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that we can't, that only God can, that God interprets those groans. And so one of those things where Jesus, or where the Spirit helps us to pray, that we're praying to God through the Son by the power of the Spirit. It's one of those weird things that we can't seem to grasp. But God, just as this is water, ice and steam, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and wrapped up in one. God is big. And so when God says, when God decides to create everything, he created you and me and humanity to be in relationships, because God desired us to be in relationship with him. He created us for that. And he created us not only to be in relationship with him, but to be in relationship with one another, so that by doing our relationships, it would be a reflection of God's very nature, that God himself is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the basis of every earthly relationship. And so one of the reasons we experience spiritual burnout is when we get off from that, when we suddenly don't create margin in our life to be present in our relationships. We don't create margin in our life to be present in the relationships that God has given us. So imagine you have a piece of paper. If you're typing a Word document or something, You know, a margin is something where it's the edges around the entire page. It's the space. It's the leftover spot. And if there weren't margins on the page, it would be really hard to read the paper. It would be like a bunch of jumbled up words, and it would almost jump out at you because there wouldn't be enough white space. In fact, in the graphic designing world, I've talked to Jonathan Maloney, who does our graphic designing. He talks all the time about white space. And I always want to fill things up, but he always says white space speaks so clearly because the words pop. And that's how margin is, that's why we have margins on a page. And so many times in our life, though, we live without margins. We live and fill up our schedules and fill up our relational energy and everything. And if we were to write down everything we were doing and all the relationships we're in, they would fill up every single space that would be on our relational page and on the pages of our life. And we've been writing on all the empty spaces. And in many of our lives, there's no space within the space. Say that, space within the space. Space within the space. God's designed us to create space within our space. To create space within our space. So we tend to think that the answer is, we just need more time. We just need more time. If we had more time, then all of a sudden I'd have margin. All of a sudden I would have all this extra stuff. But that's not the way it works. I mean, in economics, we even talk about time as a resource. We say that time is money. Time is money. It's like this invaluable resource that we all want. But the reality is, we only get 24 hours in each day. And so time is not going to increase. In fact, there's been so many books out there that have been written to say that we need more time, or how to manage your time, or don't waste your time, and all these things about the way we do our time, when in reality, what God has created us to do is to create margin in our life so that we can experience relationships with Him and relationships with one another. And if there's no margin, we burn through those relationships and we experience burnout. We need to create margin or space within the space to value people first. And kind of here's how this works. God created the Sabbath. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, but it's not just this legalistic thing where we're supposed to take a day to rest. I can say this as a pastor, and my wife can affirm this. This is one of the most difficult things for me to do. It's to step back and to take a break. But God's designed us. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested and told us that we should do the same. Not as a command, but as a way to help us. As a way to help us have more energy, and as a way for us to remember that people are more important than anything else we do. That our relationship with Him is more important than anything we do. But have you noticed that so many times you can be around all these people? I mean, in the suburbs, you can be at the office with people, you can be at school with people, you can be talking with people all the clubs and meetings and everything, and all of a sudden you get home and you realize you haven't really invested in anybody. You haven't really spent time with anybody. And sometimes we get home with our spouses and it's like we've been around people all the time, and maybe we're sitting in the same room as our spouse, but we haven't really taken the time to invest in them. Quality time. If you're living with no margin, you can have a conversation with someone, but your attention and your mindset can be completely somewhere else. There's a reason that God wants us to create space within our space, to take time, to put things away, to say no to some things so that we can say yes to others, to be present with our family, to be present with our Lord, and to be present with those that are important to us. Because think about this. If you love somebody with all your heart, and even if we go out and we serve, the most important thing you can give somebody is your presence, is to be there and listen to somebody. But if all the space is written on in our lives, we don't have time to do that. We don't have time to give people our quality time. God cares about relationships, so we're to create margin in order to value people and to be present where you are. The next thing, 1425, there's a painting that we're going to show here. In 1495, Andrei Rublev painted this painting called the Icon of the Holy Trinity to represent what we talked about. That there's one God in three persons. And just this isn't like the scripture or anything like this, but this is just a way, one artist's interpretation of the Trinity. And I want you to notice a few things here, that although all their heads are angled a different direction, that each face of all three persons are exactly the same. Each face is exactly the same person. Yet all three are different people. And I want you to also notice that it's hard to see it a little bit, but all three, Father, Son, and Spirit is what it represents, are holding a staff, suggesting that they have equal power. They have equal power. That's something that God had to rock my world about and realize the Spirit of God that lives inside of us is the same God that created everything. It's a big deal, y'all. Another thing is the faces are turned toward one another. You notice they're not looking at themselves. You notice they're not looking at one person. The Father looks to the Son. The Son looks to the Spirit. The Spirit looks to the Father. It's a self-giving, self-sacrificial love where they say, no, not about me, but it's about you. No, not about me, but it's about you. And goodness gracious, when I teach premarital counseling, when a marriage looks like that, where you say, not about me, it's about you. And no, honey, it's not about me, it's about you. Let me look after your interest above myself. Let me look at your interest above myself. All of a sudden, it begins to look like the Trinity of God, like the God who created us. We can do that in all of our earthly relationships, but it takes courage. Just as the persons of the Trinity look to one another, we all are to look at the interest of others above ourselves in this perfect balance. One of the ways we experience relational burnout is when our God-given need for relationships gets out of balance. And it kind of does it in two extremes. Number one, we overemphasize our relationships. We overemphasize the relationships we've got. On the other end, we separate ourselves from relationships. So overemphasizing, and then the other end is separating. They all kind of have, it's all will lead to burnout. Another way to say it is we have an unhealthy embrace in relationships or an unhealthy exclusion in our relationships. So let's talk about the first one. Overemphasizing our relationships. Overemphasizing relationships or having an unhealthy embrace. We do this all the time with the people we're closest to. It's usually your spouse. It's usually your best friend. It's usually the people that you are closest to. That sometimes we overemphasize that relationship. That it gets out of balance. And this is when we go to that person and we want to be in relationship so much that we make that particular relationship our everything. And so we start loving our spouse, and that's great. And we start depending on our spouse to become our everything. And just an example, I have the best wife in the world. I'll say that from the pulpit, and I'll scream it from the rooftop and all that stuff. And do the Tom Cruise, jump on the chair that he did with Katie Holmes and all that stuff. Anyway, I watch Oprah sometimes. But anyway, but my wife is wonderful, and I think that there's almost nothing she can't do. I mean, the way she takes care of our baby and everything. But here's the thing: if I depend on my wife to restore all of my hope at the deepest levels when I'm down, there's only so much my wife can cheer me on about. I mean, sometimes, although I love my wife, although she can do so many things, there's limits to what my wife can do. There's limits to what your earthly relationships can give you. In fact, if we're looking to be satisfied with just our earthly relationships, if a person becomes our everything, oftentimes we get burned out because they're taking a role that only God was meant to fill. And so when we idolize that person, we put them in a role that God was meant to fill, and we end up getting burned out. And so it's unfair to that person as well when we look to them to become our everything because we're elevating them to the place of God that they weren't meant to carry. They weren't meant to carry that burden. And so what happens is, when all of a sudden that person that we made our everything wrongs us? When maybe they're tired and all of a sudden they say, not just honey, because it can be any relationship, but they say, I'm just burned out and I need your help. Well, if I've made that person my everything, if I've overemphasized that relationship, then all of a sudden I'm upset because I put too much emphasis in that relationship and you've let me down. You were supposed to show me unconditional love, the kind of love that only God can show me, and yet you're not giving me this. And it's because they're always going to fall short of the kind of love that God can give. And the second thing is, people around us also need us to meet their needs as well. So we get burned out and we get upset. So this is why Jesus has to be our primary relationship. Has to be our primary relationship. Otherwise, we'll look for others to fulfill things they weren't meant to do. It's important to remember that people are not God, but people are made in the image of God. And one of the helpful things about this, the other side of that is, when you go to a restaurant and somebody's a waiter or a waitress is just upset and just kind of, you can tell they're just kind of not real nice to you. You know, they kind of fling the drink at you and stuff like that. I don't know, maybe that happens. But I usually have sweet people that take care of me at the table and everything. But so many times, it's helpful for us to see people as created in the image of God. To see people the way God sees them, to put on God's lenses, and to realize that there's stuff going on the inside that you don't realize is going on you don't realize on the outside. So I think one of the helpful tools is an acronym, HALT. What if we see people as HALT? Hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. What if we see people like this? Because that's the way God sees us, and that's the way God sees people. Maybe when you're having a bad day, maybe when your spouse comes in and just things all of a sudden just start going chaotic, maybe they're hurting because of something going on in their life. Maybe when the waiter or waitress comes to your table and they do something that you just don't like, maybe they're angry because of something going on in their family life or something going on in their life. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're just tired. And I think sometimes one of the best ways we can be the people of God is to show people grace, to be a spirit-filled presence in their life, and to look at them with God's lenses and to realize sometimes there's a lot more going on in their space than what we realize. Seeing people as hungry, as hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. Maybe they're being mean or selfish, but if we see them that way, it changes our perspective and it helps us to love them differently. They need grace and more understanding, I think, sometimes. And we can give that to them. So that's another way. But another way we overemphasize our relationships is when our desire for relationships becomes overly dependent on the response of others. We're like craving a response from others. And Facebook is the best example for this. I love Facebook is the smartest invention because it's not really that technically savvy. It's very good. But they are cashing in. They are racking up this business thing on something that we are wired, this need that we crave. We crave to be the center of the universe. And Facebook tells us that I have a profile and all my friends are designed and worked out around me. And so I can put a Facebook post out there. Now, I'm not picking on social media. I like social media. It's a great, great tool. But we can put a Facebook post out there. I'm going to the bathroom right now. It's like, I don't need to know that, you know, space within the space, you know, kind of thing. But it's one of those things where it really feeds that whole thing and that whole desire to say the world is about me. And so many times our identity can be wrapped up in craving our desire for a relationship and a response from others. So we put something out there and we say, how many likes did I get? Heard children say, how many likes did my picture get? How many comments did I get on this? And all of a sudden, our desire, we're overemphasizing this relationship and the need from what others think about us. God has to be our everything and not another relationship. The other thing, kind of the other swing, so we already talked about overemphasizing. The other side of it is this. Sometimes we can lead to burnout when we separate ourselves from relationships or we become isolated. We become isolated or we have an unhealthy exclusion away from people. You know, this happens all the time when we get hurt in a relationship. When we've been hurt in any kind of relationship, I'm not talking about just spouse or dating. Sometimes your friends hurt you. Or I see this a lot with my little boy, Peyton. He can be laying there asleep and you know, he's laying out, sprawled out. That's all he knows. He just sprawls out, diaper and all. And all of a sudden, if something scares him, his first inclination, his natural desire is to do this. Pull his arms in as tight as he can. Pull his legs up as tight as he can. And to move into what doctors call the fetal position. To say, oh no, I don't want to be hurt. Something's scaring me. Something's making me afraid. I'm going to pull everything in so that I don't get hurt. And we do that so many times in our earthly relationships. And it's something that prevents us from experiencing the kind of love that God wants to give us. Sometimes we've been hurt by God. And we say, God, I don't want to be hurt anymore. And so I'm going to tuck and roll. I'm going to just kind of guard myself so that you can't hurt me anymore. And God doesn't hurt us. Maybe it's church that's hurt us. Maybe it's some bad reflection of who God is. But sometimes we tuck and we make a ball and we say, I'm going to make sure that nothing can get in here. But the reality is God's grace and his love can only come in if we open it up. And so it prevents us from experiencing what God wants us to have. On the other hand, we can become isolated. You know, people's inclinations are either, when they get hurt, it's either to fight or flight. We know this from science, fight or flight. The flight part's what my son does, because that's all he can do. He can't fight right now. He's like 12 pounds. You know, it wouldn't do him very good. But on the other side, the fight inclination, that sometimes when anybody gets close to us, if we've been hurt in a relationship, we can get burned out if we constantly say, no, thank you, I don't want this relationship. No, thank you, don't let anything close to me. Or when the holidays come around, we say, we're just going to stay home. We're not going to get involved. Whew, chaos is gone. If we become isolated, we become less than the person that God has created us to be because God created you to be in relationship. Isolation continues to feed this need that says the world is about us. And it's not about us. The world is about God, and God created you to live in it, to be in relationship with him and one another. So it's hard to love and to serve others when we're always protecting ourselves. So one of the ways God invites us to come and be a part of him and what he does is to open up our lives, to open up our hearts, and to trust him enough to say, all right, Lord, I'm not sure if I believe everything right now. I'm not sure if I believe everything that you say right now, but I'm willing for right now to take a step forward. And I found every time I do that, that God is faithful. This is how my walk has been. And then all of a sudden I say, okay, God, you are faithful here. Give me some time. Now let me take another step forward. And yet God is faithful. And I've done that my whole life. And certainly our walks sometimes look like this on a curve. It's not always a straight line up. But as we take one step closer to Jesus and trust him even more with faith, open our lives up in a way to become vulnerable and let God in, that God can do some amazing things if there's space within our space. God wants us to create space in our lives to receive him, to invite him to come into our lives, to experience the Trinity working in and through us so that we can go out and love people, our spouses, our friends, our enemies, so we can love people that we never imagined we could love, even at a deeper level than we ever imagined. It happens when we're in connection with the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we are opened ourselves up to him and to one another to love the world unconditionally. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't say, I love you this much. He said, I love you this much. That I came and I died on the cross with my arms wide open to say, this is how much I love you and this is how much I care for you. And I want a relationship with you this much. Even if it hurts me, I'm willing to do anything to give you all that I created you to have, to give you that abundance of life and life to the full. And so as we pray this morning, I want to pray for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God to give that to us. And God, I pray that for every single person in here, for anything that may be holding us back this morning, for anything that may be pushing us to tuck and roll into the fetal position or maybe to fight our way out of a relationship, God, I pray that you would first of all shape our relationship with you. And God, I pray that you would shape our relationship with each other. That God, that as we connect with you, that you would change everything about who we are. And Lord, if there's anybody in here today who has never had that relationship with you, never had that personal relationship with you that will last for eternity, I pray that you would press deep upon their heart, their need for that relationship, and how much you love them and how much you care for them. And in the mindset of prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you never had a personal relationship with Jesus, not just someone else's relationship, but if you've never had that personal relationship, to know not only God the Father, God the Son, but also the Spirit of God in your life. The Bible's clear that Jesus wants a relationship with you. That Jesus came for you. He not only died for you, but he rose again. So that in dying with Christ, that our sins would be forgiven through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of what he's earned for us. But God doesn't stop there. God wants to give us this abundance of life. Just as he was resurrected to take the dead places in our life and to raise us up to new life. And if you've never done that before, if you never received that kind of life, you can do that today. You don't have to keep running and running and running. You don't have to keep trying harder and trying to please everybody else or trying to earn your way to God any longer. All you have to do is to surrender yourself and into his love, to accept his love this morning. We do that, the way we do that in the church is what the Bible calls faith, by faith in Jesus, which basically means that you let Jesus become the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, to have control in your life and to lead you in ways that you say, Lord, I've been doing this on my own for a long time and I'm ready to turn the keys over to you and let you drive the engine. And so if you're here today and you've never begun that relationship, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me in your hearts. You don't have to pray it out loud. God hears your prayer when you pray it in your hearts. And I want you to know there's nothing magical about this prayer, but I want you to know that as you pray this, that I believe that that God will connect you to Jesus and to the Father and to the Spirit, and you will have a relationship with him that lasts forever. And so if you want to pray this with me now, or for maybe even you've done this before and you want to reaffirm your commitment to Christ, would you pray this with me in your hearts? Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and for my shame. I trust that I've been forgiven because of what you've done on the cross. I trust that you are the only God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And today I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. I trust that you to be my Savior and my Lord. And now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love and help me to follow you in every single aspect of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that God promises to be with you forever. I want you to know that the Bible tells that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, and you no longer have to look in the rearview mirror at your life and to say what might have been, but now you can look at the windshield and say, God, you're propelling me forward, and I am a new creation. I'm a new person. I want you to know that. And if you'd like to be prayed over, the band's going to keep singing. I'd love to pray with you in the back. If you made that decision for the first time, feel free to write that in your Connect card and come talk to me. I'd love to encourage you and pray for you. That's an exciting thing. So let's just give this time over to the Lord. I'll be back here to pray, and we can continue singing.